My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is The Sermon on the Mount, Lesson 1. Our text, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 3. This morning, we begin an in-depth study of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus will redefine and publicly contradict the accepted teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. This great sermon starts with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. If you divide the word Beatitude up, we have two words, be and attitude. One pioneer preacher said, "Our attitudes tell what we be." That may be bad English, but it is the gospel truth. Our attitudes tell us what we are on the inside, and what we are on the inside will be displayed for all to see on the outside. The attitudes found in this sermon describe the person in the book of Acts who believed, repented of their sins, and were baptized for the remission of sins. These principles must be in our lives as citizens of the kingdom and members of the Lord's church. This sermon will teach us what kind of church member we must be in order to please God. It is not enough to be a member of the church. We must, to the best of our abilities, display these qualities outlined by our Lord. So often when sermons are preached, we go on our way and forget about them. The sermon in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 must not be forgotten, but diligently studied and continually applied to our lives. Matthew 5 verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain." Throughout Jesus' ministry, the multitudes followed him, not for the life-saving truth that he proclaimed, but to satisfy their physical needs. We have people today who follow Jesus from place to place. They go to church regularly, but their daily lives do not show that they are true disciples. During the week, they do not live the way a disciple should. "And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them." This section closely resembles Luke 6, verses 20 through 49, often called the Sermon on the Plain. Though the multitudes heard what Jesus said, this sermon was given to his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount was never given to people who were outside the kingdom. It is a mistake for us to think that the world will ever practice what is in this sermon. In fact, even many of us who profess to be Christians don't do a very good job of practicing them. According to verse 1, Jesus said his method of leading people into the kingdom and explaining what Christianity was all about was by teaching. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, look at verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission does not say, go and stir folks up. The Great Commission does not say, go and get people all emotional. Whenever we make decisions from an emotional response, they are never right. When we put emotion first, our mind and intellect are thrown into neutral. Jesus taught the disciples and now commands them to go and teach others. Notice the phrase, teaching them to observe. It is hard to sell a product you do not use or a religion you do not live. Also notice that teaching follows baptism. To make a disciple, you have to teach, and then you baptize, and then you teach more of what they are required to do now that they are disciples. The teaching and the learning never ends. Jesus did not force people to abide by these principles. You can't do that. These principles must be studied with an open and honest heart, accepted as a truth, and faithfully obeyed unto death. How do people today learn what they must do to be saved? How do we learn and apply these attitudes to our lives? By teaching all things that Jesus commanded, and by doing all things that Jesus commands. Jesus begins with the word blessed. It is unfortunate that this word has come to be defined as happiness. The word blessed signifies one who has done the will of God and is blessed because they are right with God and approved of by God. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Israel is blessed because they are a people saved by the Lord, and God is with them. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed are those who have been forgiven. James 1, verse 12. Blessed are those who have endured. So, blessed, approved of God, are the poor in spirit. The word poor does not mean poverty, but one who has no power or influence on earth and has put his complete and total trust in God. Notice, Jesus ties together the words blessed and poor. The Jewish teachers stress the connection between material prosperity and God's favor. Jesus said, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Luke 6, verse 24. In Jesus' day, many believed that all in the Messianic kingdom would have untold wealth. Jesus would boldly teach, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Matthew 6, verse 24. Mark 10, verses 23 through 31. It is neither physical poverty that is blessed or physical wealth that is cursed. Those who are humble in spirit, who do not think too highly of themselves, are the ones spoken of here. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Romans 12, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When a person sees his spiritual needs and turns to God in faithful obedience to his word, God supplies that which is needed. The kingdom can belong to anyone who wants it, but only on Jesus' terms. Franklin Camp suggests that the first beatitude involves seeing myself as I really am and seeing myself for what I am. Paul said, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. How easy it is for us to close our eyes to what we really are. That's the reason the Bible talks about self-deception. A vivid example of self-deception is in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 17. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." This is the first fundamental of a person entering into the kingdom of God, seeing ourselves as we really are. This is also the first step in developing the rest of the Beatitudes that follow. If we don't get this one right, then we are not going to get the rest of them right. What keeps us from openly and honestly evaluating our lives? I believe it's pride. Pride can develop in a number of ways. Out of learning, education, look at how much I know. Culture or status, look at who I am. Wealth and riches, look at how much stuff I have. Pride can develop when we do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names with a self-righteous heart. When a person realizes his need and understands that they do not know enough to save themselves or cannot do enough to earn salvation, then they are ready to listen to God. It is not easy to come to the place where I recognize my needs. Pride keeps me from admitting that I am lost, and apart from God, there is not one thing that I can do. Pride does not want me to agree with Scripture that I am hopeless and helpless without God, and without the blood of Christ, I am still in my sins. Pride does not want me to acknowledge that I am spiritually bankrupt before God, and that if Jesus came back yesterday, I would be in torment today. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus came back yesterday, where would you be today? When we may think that because we have not been down in the gutter, we don't need the spiritual resources that God through Christ offers. Here's an illustration I recently heard. Here are two men. One man lived in the gutter. The other man was not so bad. They are both lost and end up in hell. What's the difference between the two when they get down there? Will it be warm for the one that's not so bad and real hot for the man who lived in the gutter? No. At this very minute, they are both in outer darkness. Right now, they are both weeping and gnashing their teeth. Today, they are pleading in silence for their relatives not to come to that place. The Bible says, "We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3, verse 23. There is no difference between me and the man in the gutter. We are both in the same boat. Without the blood of Christ covering our sins, we will be lost. The first Beatitude teaches that we must be emptied of self and self-righteousness. In Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. They were both at the temple and both needed the provisions that were made at the temple. The Pharisee said, "I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." But he was more like them than he thought he was. By the way, which one went away justified? The same is true with the elder brother of the prodigal son. He told his father, "This son of yours, who has been in the far country, needs a lot of things, but I don't need anything." Yet he was mistaken, wasn't he? Getting rid of self is a real problem. The most difficult command in the entire Bible is found in Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." When we come to see ourselves as we really are, then we will see that it is self standing in the way. Have you ever had a problem with another person? Oftentimes we think, it's not me who has the problem, but someone else. But this beatitude tells us that our problems begin with us. We cannot correctly relate to other people until we see ourselves as we really are. The kingdom of God is made up of people who can relate to others. In order to relate to others, we must first deal with self. Get self out of the way. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Think of how many things in our lives would be cured if we would first take the beam out of our own eye. We need to constantly ask ourselves, what is the will of God? What would Jesus do in this circumstance? Where do we go to find the answers? The Bible. How important is it to study our Bibles and learn what God's will is? Well, we'll say, "I don't want to do it." But wait a minute. I. Who is I? It is self. In order to be approved of God, we must crucify self. Put to death the old man. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." Well, what happened, Paul? Paul realized that he was poor in spirit. He realized self was in the way. Paul said, "But Christ lives in me." He crucified the old man. What does it mean to crucify? The word in the Bible always means death. Whenever someone was carrying a cross in the New Testament, everybody knew what was going to happen. The old man that is crucified is the selfish, self-centered man. Paul said, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Galatians 5, verse 24. Galatians 6, verse 24. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Look at that. There is a double death. The world was crucified to Paul, and there was an end to the selfish, worldly, carnal man. Here is the $1 million question. if I am crucified with Christ, can I hold on to the sins of the past? When the old man is out of the way, when self has been crucified, then a lot of things will take care of themselves. You don't have to worry about preaching on church attendance. Once self is out of the way, we will serve God and let our light shine. According to Scripture, the first characteristic of Christianity is to be emptied of self-righteousness and thinking we are a pretty good person. Well, by whose standard? Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Paul says, there is none righteous. If Paul stopped there, I would agree with him and say that's right, except for me. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. I cannot wiggle out of this. We must be emptied of the idea that we are good. We must also be emptied of morality. The only way morality can save would be a perfect morality. And I don't come anywhere close to that, and neither do you. We must be emptied of vain glory. All of these gets back to the word self. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Philippians 2 verse 7. Jesus emptied himself when he said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is our perfect example of self-denial. To deny self, to get rid of self and empty self, is not self-hatred. Jesus did not hate himself. There are some people that don't like themselves who think that they are poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit does not mean that we cannot acknowledge the dignities of life. God made us in his own image. Let us not think that we can go around belittling ourselves, that is a sign of being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit must not be an act or a show, but it must be real. My friends, it is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of being saved or lost. If a person is only pretending to be in poor in spirit, others will see it, and if not, God knows the heart. The things that we are studying are upsetting. These verses will not allow us to go on from day to day playing church. But this first beatitude gets right down to where we live. The study of the Sermon on the Mount should cause us to examine what we are on the inside to make sure that we are approved of God. God forbid that we should just drift along through life, deceiving ourselves, thinking that we are okay. It is my prayer that each of us will examine our lives, expose the good, the bad, and the ugly, and with God's help confess our sins, obey the gospel, observe his commandments, and live for Jesus. Let us not think that denying self is a one-time act. We must take inventory each and every day, and for some of us, many times during the day. If we open our hearts and let this beatitude get on the inside, it will change us and we will be different people. If we apply these principles to our lives, we will be a better person and our relationship with God and others will be better. We will be able to interact with one another and help one another, sympathize with one another, understand one another, and recognize the weaknesses and frailties that belong to all of us. Thank you for studying God's Word with us.